I have not sang a hymn in the past 2 days, and by the time I got through speaking yesterday, my voice was gone. I've had the flu, and the last thing it's working on is my voice, and I'm very concerned that if I make an effort to preach this morning, though I've been gone from you for 2 Sundays, that I will not be able to speak tomorrow morning as requested by the family. So I'm a limited human being with limited resources. I know God can do all things, but he expects us to use wisdom. And this morning, I need to exercise wisdom. And though I want to serve you greatly this morning, and my heart beats to do that in the preaching service, I feel a deep responsibility to Brother Tim's family into our congregation tomorrow to be able to speak then. I thought, well, I'll just talk this morning and I won't get excited and I won't press it, but I know me better than that. It never works out. I've told myself that many times over the course of the years. Just don't get excited, just talk. So I've talked to Brother Mike and he has graciously agreed to come, and God has so graciously provided that dear gift to us. So please pray for Brother Mike as he comes to speak to us this morning. And if you're upset that I'm not going to make an effort, remember it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. That's right. May God bless you, Brother Mike.
Certainly appreciate the prayer, and there's certainly much to be prayerful for, and Brother Gary Wayne was praying for Brother David, but I'll take it. I'll selfishly take that prayer and just continue to pray. Pray for me and Brother Travis. We're going to hit the road afterwards to go down to Apopka, so just pray that the Lord would be with us. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Exodus chapter 32. We're going to fast forward some through the book of Exodus, and while you're turning there, I just want to speak about a principle that I think is extremely applicable in the days that we live in today and just with the circumstances we've seen ourselves in as a church, something to ever be mindful of. And I actually think Brother David preached on it somewhat a few weeks ago when I was at the hospital. But while you're turning to Exodus chapter 32, I want to just read Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19 and make a quick point before we go back to the book of Exodus. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, he's talking about the parable of the sower and, you know, the seeds that are sown on different types of ground and so forth. And he teaches that parable to his disciples and then gives explanation to what all of that meant. And he says this in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 13, and I think, again, it illustrates a very pertinent point to us here in December of 2023. Jesus says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside." Now, the thought struck me this week as I was studying for the book of Exodus, and as we go into a really dark time early on in the history of the children of Israel, this truth came to me, and I was reminded of this as I was studying and just thinking again about the circumstances we've been through as a church, that any time that the gospel is preached, any time that the Lord is glorified, any time that God is working in an extraordinary way, the wicked one is going to be there to try to cause disruption in the kingdom of God. And we see that here in the preaching of the word here, and he goes through and explains this parable. He talks about the wicked one that catches away that was that which was sown in the heart of that individual where the seeds were sown. You can rest assured wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the Lord is blessing here in this world, wherever he is showing himself in an incredible way, Satan is going to be there to try to cast stumbling blocks. Satan is going to be there to try to discourage and disrupt God's people. I always think about the Screwtape letters as Screwtape is writing to his protege Wormwood. He talks about this, the young man that these demons are assailing, and he says about this young man, he's writing to his protege and says, you just distract that young man. You get his mind on the things of the world, and when you do that, he's not going to be focused on the convicting words of God. You can rest assured that Satan is still on the job. And I believe that as the world continues to go on, and as it gets closer to the Lord's return, he's going to redouble his efforts and he's going to keep refining his tactics. Yeah. I think just real quickly in Matthew chapter 24, when we have our Lord talking about in those last days, he references that there shall be false Christs and false prophets, and it says they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, he says, as if it were possible, that they would deceive the very elect. Well, what's he talking about? Satanic influence and demonic influence. So keep that in mind. I want you to keep it in mind as we go to Exodus chapter 32 now, and I want us to look at here this this circumstance as we go on into the early history of God's nation, the children of Israel, and the making of this molten calf. I want you to understand that Scripture works together, and what we see here is we see a satanic influence upon God's people, and I want us to look at a few verses here and see what happens. But I want to read Exodus chapter 32. Very quickly, we'll read verses 1 through 7. We won't go through all of these verses, but just for context, I'd like to start reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 7. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people, it says, break off their golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Now, again, we skipped several chapters in there, but where we left off last Sunday, we had Moses ascending up to the mount, and he was going up, and God was going to give him his commandments. God was going to give him his law. You'll remember all of the background as far as them coming to this mountain and the thunderings and the lightnings and the clouds and so forth, and Moses is up in the mountain, and what takes place here is about 40 days from where we read last Sunday, where we studied last Sunday. I want you to understand, again, I want to make this point. I don't think we can make it enough that Satan is always lurking around to cause chaos in the lives of God's people and to try to undermine what God has done. So we have that, and you know, there's a lot wrong in what we've read in these verses here in Exodus chapter 32. There's a lot wrong in the behavior of God's people. But I want you to know that is how Satan works in the lives of God's people. He's always lurking around, isn't he? We're getting ready to go into a new year. You're going to hopefully start reading your Bible again or continue your Bible reading program. You get to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and you have the wonderful story of creation, how the heavens and earth were created and how God created man and God created woman from Adam's rib. And when you get to Genesis chapter 3, who's there? That old serpent. And what does he do? He starts causing chaos and disruption. I think about Noah. Immediately after the great deliverance, God delivered Noah and his family from the flood, and the flood waters recede, and what happens immediately after they get off of that ark? Well, Noah gets drunk, and we have an unfortunate circumstance between Noah and his son. Satan is disrupting, my friends. I think about Lot. We ought to know all of the things that surrounds Lot. And Lot found himself in an ungodly place. And, God in his mercy delivers Lot in the midst of all of that dysfunction. And you remember Lot's wife? She looked back. She was turned to a pillar of salt. And they get in a cave. And you have the immorality of Lot's daughters. Satan is always there waiting. And you can rest assured, child of God, as long as we're in this world, I'm thankful for the blessings of God, but we have to be circumspect and be aware that the enemy is always there ploying his tactics to try to cause us as God's people to stumble in our walk with the Lord. It happens here, and this is incredible. We've read 7 verses. Now, 14 chapters prior to these 7 verses that we read, we have God's grace for his people over and over again. From the time where we talked about Jethro, talking about the goodness and the mercies of God, 14 chapters, the blessings of God, and now we get here to these 7 verses in this chapter here, and we see Satan's attack, and we see them turning really as far away from God as you can imagine, turning to wickedness, turning to immorality. Moses is on the Mount of God. The Hebrews are down in the valley below. Satan comes. And we need to be mindful of that. I want to say this, though. Satan can't touch your eternal life. He can't take your heavenly home away from you. And, I think I've said it before, but I have this internal debate within my own mind. I wonder if Satan is so arrogant that he thinks he can, but Satan's no dummy. Even if Satan doesn't believe in his arrogance and pride that he can touch your eternal life, you can rest assured he's going to wreak havoc everywhere else that he can in the lives of God's children. He cannot touch your eternal life. I'm thankful. We believe in eternal security here. You're not going to lose it. It's not weighing in the balances. It's not up to your work, but Satan can rob our joy. He can rob our contentment and satisfaction in this world. He can rob our fellowship with other folks, fellowship with God's people. He can rob our unity. He can rob our harmony. He can rob our peace. And that is what his mission is towards God's people. So in Exodus chapter 32, we start in verse 1. And I want us to see this as we read just the first few words here in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 32. I want you to understand that Satan is busy going about the act of deceiving God's people. Notice here in verse 1, we go back and it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount, the people," it says, "gathered themselves up unto Aaron." Now, this word here is interesting here. Satan's sowing seeds of doubt amongst the Hebrews, amongst Aaron, amongst these others that are here. He's incorporating deception, which he is really good at doing. And deception can be nuanced. And I want you to see here in these first words that we read in verse 1, what do you see? I want you to see what Satan is doing here. Do you see what he's doing? He's sowing seeds of doubt in the minds of God's people. Notice again what it says here. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together. The word here that when it talks about them being delayed, if you go back and look at the original language, it's an unusual word. It means ashamed. It means embarrassed. So I don't think that this is merely conveying that the children of Israel were impatient. And, a couple of things could be happening here, I guess. The children of Israel may have thought, well, that they may have been frustrated and angry at Moses because he had not come down yet. And perhaps they thought, well, Moses should be embarrassed and ashamed because he's been gone this long. Or maybe it was them that they were having these high emotions of embarrassment or being ashamed because Moses had not come back. But either way, we see that their eyes were not on the God who had delivered them. Their eyes were not on the one who had been the God of grace that we've seen so greatly in the chapters before. Either way, I believe what they were feeling here, they felt like that they had been abandoned in their circumstances. Now, mind you, it was only about 40 days at this time. But do you see how they articulated their feelings there? It said the people saw that Moses delayed to come down. They gathered together unto Aaron. And really, their concern wasn't for Moses, but they felt like, well, we have just been left here. We have been abandoned. And God has just completely forgot about us and our circumstances. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you've been abandoned? Or maybe if we're being honest, we've had circumstances in our lives where we felt like, well, God has just left us clean alone, that He has just abandoned us altogether. I want you to understand that Satan sows seeds of doubt in our minds about the faithfulness and the promises of God, and he is very adept at making us feel like, well, God has just forgotten about me. And that's where they are right now. And I don't know if you've ever experienced abandonment in your life, it's a terrible feeling, isn't it? We don't want to discount the feelings. If you've ever been abandoned by someone that you held dear and left alone and abandoned by them, those feelings are real. But I want to say this. People may abandon you. Those that you may have the most confidence in, those that are the closest to you may turn their backs on you and abandon you, but God never will. And you say, well, how am I to deal with those feelings? And those are legitimate feelings. You feel like that God has abandoned you and he's just left you clean alone. Well, in those times, I want to encourage you to go back to God's word and be reminded that he's promised he will never leave us or forsake us as his people. We need to understand that as God's children, he is always with us. Now, we're going to have trials and difficulties and tribulations in this world as obviously we have been through here as a body of believers and our loved ones here have been through, but God is always with us. Satan will make you think that God has abandoned you, but he is always with us. Don't let Satan sow the seed of doubt in your mind. Understand that we are not to allow our emotions and our feelings to dictate what we're to do. Go to God's word. Be with God's people. Be reminded and be encouraged that he is ever present with you in the midst of your circumstances. They were wrong. They said, well, you know, Moses is delayed. Remember, that's stronger than what we think about being delayed. They weren't thinking, well, he's just going to be a few minutes late. They were thinking, well, we have just been abandoned. They had not been abandoned. That is one of the lies of Satan, sowing seeds of doubt. He is constantly in our ears sowing seeds of doubt. And if we're in the flesh and if we're not in God's word, if we're not being encouraged by God's people, you know, we'll start believing those seeds of doubt that he's planting in our minds. He's the deceiver. Now, we go on in verse 1. After this, it says again, they saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, notice this, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Not only will Satan sow doubts, but Satan will sow lies in the minds of God's people. Let me ask you this question. Was there really, when you look at it from perhaps our perspective, or if you look at it objectively, did they not really know where Moses was? Where was Moses? Remember last Sunday. Where was Moses? He had been going up the mount. We read that in Exodus chapter 24. And Moses went up to the mount, and it says a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of God abode on Sinai. And we see in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 24, Moses went into the mount of the cloud and gat him up in the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. They knew exactly where Moses was. Again, This wasn't some quiet mountain like you, when you think of the Smoky Mountains, when you go on vacation to Pigeon Forge or whatever and ride up those mountains and go into those hollers in those mountains and so forth. This wasn't some quiet event that was going on. Remember, thunderings and lightnings and the cloud upon the mount. And this is incredible, again, to think about it being where we are today. But what did they say here? They said that we don't know where Moses is. let's go and make gods that'll go before us. And they said, but as for this Moses, you know, they were put out with Moses. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. He was there with God on the mountaintop. All they had to do was look up at the mountaintop and say, hey, Moses is with God. Satan can cause us to doubt. Satan can plant these lies in our lives where we just miss what is obviously in front of us. Now, let me say this. If they, at the foot of this mount, with all of the stuff that was going on up there, can be deceived, how much more so can we be as God's people? He was right there in front of their eyes. He was just up on the mount with God. Satan can twist and contort and deceive to the point where we miss what is blatantly in front of us. And I think it's that we need to understand that as we navigate the difficulties of this life. So Satan sows these seeds of lies, these seeds of doubt. And also Satan in his sophistication as far as lying and deception, he can also sow seeds of denial in our lives, can't he? Notice what he says then. He says, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Do you see all that's wrong with that phrase that I read there from verse 1? Who are they attributing credit to for delivering them, for getting them up out of the land of Egypt? I'll give you a hint, it wasn't God. I heard that. It was Moses. And I want you to see here, that was a lack of gratitude and a denial of the one who was their true deliverer. Satan will cause us to doubt. Satan will cause us to deny the very God which delivered us in the midst of his assaults on us as the Lord's people. That's what they did. Let us make us gods which shall go before us. They said basically because Moses, we don't know what's become of him. They were transgressing God's commandments. That they denied that it was God that delivered them. And then they were transgressing, really, I mentioned it a few weeks ago, the very first commandments that were given, weren't they? Remember Exodus chapter 20, what did God command them to do? Well, in verse 2, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It wasn't the first time that he had told them that, but what did they do? They just denied that, didn't they? They said that it was Moses that did that. They attributed it to Moses. And we have to be careful because Satan can get us in the trap of putting personalities before our Savior, putting people before the one who's delivered us. We live in a culture, it's a cult of personalities in our culture today. That's detrimental to our society and our culture because a lot of people are given positions of power and authority based off of how people perceive them as far as their popularity. they said, well, Moses delivered us and he's gone now. Let's make some more gods to go before us. And this is interesting when you think about this. Remember, Moses was inspired by God to write the book of Exodus, and then he was inspired by God to write the book of Deuteronomy. And, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy, this concept, I believe, is embedded in many places in the book of Deuteronomy to remind God's people that it's God that delivered them. In the book of Deuteronomy, when you read that 15 times, I believe it says, Moses reminds God's people to remember who he is. Six times he would tell them to not forget the things that God has done. Why is that? Because Satan will try to distort things to the point where we put our hope in a man rather than the one who delivered us. I want you to remember who has delivered you, who has brought you up out of Egypt, and who's the one that's delivered you from sin and death. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't me. It wasn't mom and dad. It wasn't Brother David. It wasn't the preacher. It was our Lord. Satan is very adept at his job. If we can say anything at all about Satan, he's good at his job, and we need to be aware of his devices. He can sow seeds of doubt. He can cause us to believe lies. He can cause us in the flesh to deny and misconstrue where the source of our deliverance comes from. All of that we have here in Exodus chapter, or in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 32. They wanted them to build gods to go before them because they thought Moses was gone. Now I want you to see, as well as we go on in this chapter here, I want you to see Aaron's compromise. Now we have the work of Satan, and I think that this does us well to think about this as we live our lives as God's people today. The actions of Aaron. You have the action of the Hebrews and Satan deceiving them, but then we have the actions of Aaron. And I mentioned it, you know, you talk about being betrayed or feeling like you've been abandoned by somebody. This was Moses' brother, and it blows our minds when we see how quickly he acquiesced to the demands of these people. Now, you'll remember, if you go back to Exodus chapter 24, you'll remember that Aaron and Hur, Aaron and Hur were left behind as Moses went on up in the mount. And they were given instruction really to be the judges, if you will. They were to be the law and order for Israel while Moses was up there with God. And it's interesting, Exodus chapter 24, you read this before they go up. It says, "Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." Well, what you see here in God's word, this is really the last mention of Hur. He just, we hear of his sons, and there's other people in God's word, but something happens, and he's gone. Remember, these were the ones that held up Moses' hands in the midst of the battle and put the rock under him. Hur is gone, and we have Aaron here. And Aaron, it's incredible just how quickly he acquiesces to the demands of these people that had been deceived by Satan and had turned 180 degrees from the commandments of God that they had just received just days before. Notice verse 2, "Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." Hur was gone. I think God in his wisdom has made us in his service not to be the Lone Ranger because of some of the crazy things that we can do on our own. I'm thankful that I get to pull the plow with Brother David because, you know, left alone, I can have some harebrained ideas that he can check me on. And, you know, we've been blessed with other people in our lives that can say, hey, you might want to think about that before you do it. Hur was gone, and here we go. There was really no protest at all from Aaron. God gives us other people to help encourage us and instruct us in the ways of godliness in our relationships. I'm thankful for a godly wife, which I get harebrained ideas at home, and I'm thankful that she's there to temper me. I'm thankful that we have friends to do that. Here it was, Aaron was all by himself. Don't know where Hur is gone. Don't ask me. We can figure that out when we get to glory. He wasn't there, and we don't hear anything else. But Aaron just jumps right on this. He doesn't say, well, let me think about this, or, hey, that doesn't sound like a very good idea. And remember, you know, He was there next to Moses when many of these things God was communicating, he was communicating with Moses. He was there. He just jumps right into it from what we see in Scripture without any hesitation at all and gets to work. Verse 3, "The people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron." I want you to see the dissonance here. Moses is in the mount with God. God is giving him the commandments. God is giving him law. God is telling him how he's to construct this tabernacle. God is telling Moses how the priesthood was going to operate. And down in the valley below, they are just as quickly and just as horribly as you can imagine, absolutely disobeying the commandments that God had given them. Breaking those commandments from Exodus chapter 20. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Broke less than 40 days. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above or that is in earth beneath. Breaking it right there. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them, he says, for I am the Lord thy God. He says, I am a jealous God, he says, visiting the iniquity, he says, of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. They had broken all of that here in a matter of days. And do you see the dissonance? Moses is up there and God is giving him the commandments. God is giving him what the people needed as they were going to go into the promised land and be a nation. We talked about the laws, the ceremonial laws, civil laws, the moral laws. Moses was up there. And this is an interesting contrast that I thought about this week. Here we go. We have Aaron in the valley doing what he wants to do, contrary to God's word, and here's Moses on the mountaintop, and ironically enough, God is giving Moses what God wants Aaron to do. I want to ask you this. How many times in our lives are we in the valley doing what we want to do and, you know, quote unquote, living our best life and not paying mind to the God of the mountaintop who has a plan for us and has a desire for us as his people and how we're to live our lives? How many times are we doing our thing down here to our detriment while God has given us in his word what he wants us to do as the Lord and master of our lives? Where are we living this morning? Are we living looking to the mountaintop where God, who has our best interests at heart, has given us his commandments? Or are we in the valley just living up riotously, living the way that we want to live to our own detriment? Well, Aaron was in the valley, and we see Aaron conceding to the demands of the people, Aaron compromising and bending and buckling to the will of the people, to the point where it just becomes a great mess, just to put it lightly for time's sake. And notice here, I want you to understand, as God's people, we don't need to concede concede to the ideologies of the world when we have God's truth before us. I want you to understand this. Think about this and follow along with me. If we start compromising, if we start conceding the word of God in little areas in our lives, do you realize that cracks open the door and makes it easier and easier to concede and compromise the next time? Have you ever thought about that? You know, we concede, in our flesh, we will concede things. You know, the first time we commit a transgression, again, we're just going to be all real. We're all sinners. We've all done it. But have you noticed in your life experience, if you concede just a little bit morally in your life, you can see just a little bit in how you use your tongue, the places that you go, the situations that you find yourselves in. It can be real difficult the first time, but is it really that difficult the next time it comes around? No, Lord help us. Aaron compromises and jumps right in with both feet. You know, later on, what you have, Aaron, I think in Numbers chapter 12, where now in Numbers chapter 12, we have Miriam and Aaron, that they speak against Moses because he has an Ethiopian woman as a wife. That's what the Word of God says in Numbers chapter 12. And they started murmuring and grumbling against Moses. And Numbers chapter 12, they said, has the Lord indeed only spoken by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And it says the Lord heard it. They didn't get by the Lord. But I want you to see a principle here. You know, the first compromise was a whole nation of people calling him out to have him make gods unto them. But the second time we see Aaron compromising, it was just one person that was influencing him, his sister. Do you see that? And the first time, it's harder, perhaps. I mean, that's just human nature. The second time, it becomes much easier. And I'll say this, the third and fourth time, you really become a pushover. As God's people, we need to be aware of that. You know, there's a lot of things that we can compromise on in life. You know, you can compromise on where you're going to eat lunch after church this afternoon. You can compromise on the paint colors of the house and this and that and the other. But as God's people, we need to purpose to be uncompromising in the principles of His Word, the moral principles that He's given us, because when we don't, it becomes easier and easier and easier to transgress His commandments. And we see that. Aaron was a compromiser, and it was to the detriment of God's people. It was to the detriment of him. And it said here, that's what we said in Numbers chapter 12, it didn't get by the Lord. And we need to be mindful of that as the Lord's people. We need to be a people that are faithful, a people that stand upon the principles of God's word in our lives, and be mindful where the world would try to have us compromise the bedrock scriptures of truth. Well, going on, just very quickly, as we go on, going back to verse 1, I want you to see here we've seen Aaron's compromise, Aaron's concessions to the will of the people. We've seen the work of Satan, and now I want you to see they reject the true and living God in their lives. And again, this is messed up. I can't say that enough. Notice as we go on back in verse 1, you know, they go to Aaron, and what do they say? They say, up and make us gods which shall go before us. Do you notice it wasn't up and make us a god, but up and make us gods, plural? Remember, I said at the onset of this study, you know, it was one thing for the children of Israel to get up and come out of Egypt, but it was a whole nother thing to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. Now what they have, they're reverting back to the polytheistic roots of Egypt that had permeated their minds. And they say to Aaron, you make us gods that shall go before us. Egypt had a number of gods and goddesses that they worshipped. They were reverting back, and this echoes what Jesus said in the gospel. He said, the people praise me, the people say these things with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Not again, just days before, the children of Israel said, yes, we obey God, we're going to follow His commandments, but they had reverted back to polytheism. And then it goes on in verse 4, we have Aaron, he received them at their hand, you know, the earrings, the gold that they have. And he says he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made after it a molten calf. Why did he make a molten calf? Well, in Egypt, they had a number of gods and goddesses that looked like cows. They did. And, you know, Google it. There's some weird-looking gods and goddesses that they had in Egypt, and they made these golden calves, perhaps because of just the sustaining qualities of beef and so forth, needing meat and everything. They had made gods and goddesses out of these calves. And from the best I can understand, this perhaps was the god Apis that Aaron fashioned into this golden calf. This was one of the big gods, and in Egypt they had a cow, a literal cow during those times that they would take great care of, and they would say, well, this is the reincarnation of the god Apis, and you had to be the elite of Egypt to see this cow, and you know, as cows are apt to do, the cow would die, and then they would treat these cows like the Pharaoh of Egypt. And I think perhaps this was the one that they fashioned it after. But they made a golden cow and said, this is God, we're going to worship Him. Now, this is always fascinating to me. Aaron did this. This was the handiwork of Aaron. He had a great gift, a great talent in his life, because, you know, if you ask me to make a golden cow or ask me to really make anything, it could turn out any old way. It could turn out to be a disaster more than likely. But here, I want you to understand, God gives us gifts and abilities. Let's make sure we're using it to His glory. Let's make sure that we're using the gifts that God gives us in an appropriate way. Whatever our hands find to do, we ought to do it for the glory of God. That's why you have gifts and talents, to glorify God ultimately. But He fashions this golden calf, which that's incredible to think about. You Google that, you see all kinds of pictures, but it looked like a calf, and it was made of gold, and you know, we can make some assumptions. He had a talent, and he decided to use it in the polar opposite manner that God would intend him to use it. But notice this as we go on in verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it And Aaron made proclamation. And notice this. He said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Again, more dissonance. They said, let us make gods that they will go before us. He fashions this golden calf, which is just a neck deep in Egyptian paganism as you can get. And notice what he says now. He builds an altar and he says, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. He takes the name of God and puts it on this calf that was fashioned by his hands. I want you to understand this, my friends, and I want you to understand it in the capacity of what we do as the Lord's people, in the capacity of worship. And when you think about worship in our society, worship in our culture, and worship in our world, just because somebody makes something with their own hands and slaps the name of the Lord on it doesn't mean that it's the Lord's. How deceived were they? Remember what we read earlier too. How did God want his people to come before him? Not by the works of their hands. You know, not by their abilities or their talents. And I want you to understand, friends, just because somebody splashes the name Lord across something on a sign or on a book or whatever, on some ideology, it doesn't mean that it's of the Lord. And let me say this, on the other side of things, just because we slap the name of the Lord on something doesn't mean that he's going to bless us. Sometimes I think in our pride, we think that God is obligated to bless us if we just put his name on whatever harebrained idea we have. And that was what he was intending to do. We go on, verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I'm just going to say this about that passage. Nothing good and God-honoring was going on here. I'll say this. When they were talking about playing, they weren't talking about playing Monopoly or Battleship. They were talking about immoral acts that God had warned them against and commanded them against and how they were to worship him earlier. I think we spoke on that a couple of weeks ago. God was not pleased. Satan was attacking. I want you to understand this. Satan is still attacking God's people today. He will attack the vulnerable. You know, the vulnerable of our world, Satan likes to prey on them. Satan likes to prey and attack those that are going through difficulties, those that are going through heartaches, going through trials. We need to be mindful of that. Satan will twist scripture, as we've already seen here in the book of Exodus. And I believe this. I believe that Satan, he gains his pleasure and he gains his satisfaction off causing children of God pain. That's the tactics of Satan. There's a lot that can be said of that. Satan is almost like a vampire, I believe, as far as feeding off the pain of God's people. We see that. He goes on, and things just get turned upside down. And I don't want to end there, because that's a hard place to end. The children of Israel just doing the polar opposite of what God had commanded them to do. But I want us to look at verse 7, and I want to make one point here. We've got about 4 minutes left. I want to make one point as we read verse 7, and it's an implied point, but I want to read it. Exodus chapter 2, 32 and verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I want you to understand this. In the midst of all of this, God had not taken his eyes off of these people for 1 second. And I know that's a rough place to end, but I want you to be comforted. Whatever circumstance you're going through this morning, whatever hurt, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever, let's just be honest, whatever consequences you're suffering because of your actions, God has not taken his eyes off of you. He has not taken his eyes off of us. Look up to the mountaintop and see the presence of God.